He's actually the Middle East and Russian field director. And several months ago, we had a special Great Commission Fund offering. Most of you are aware that the Great Commission Fund is the fund which supports our missionaries worldwide. We have over 800 missionaries that are serving throughout the world, and an additional 160 missionaries that are undercover, that are in countries, creative access countries. And you gave, and on that particular Sunday, you gave over $1,000 additional gift, adding to the $32,000 that we had given for the year. And so we're very, very thankful. Thank you for your faithfulness in supporting the work of missions. And so now we want to have a thank you from the field director, Tim Crouch. Oh, would you, Matt, would you help me move the podium? Thank you.
Thank you for participating in Great Commission Sunday. We want to see the peoples of North and Central Asia experience the miracle of access to the good news of Jesus Christ. And because we're participating together, they can. Great Commission Sunday giving is helping us place people into key locations where they'll be able to multiply the access that people have to the gospel. This fall and next spring, we expect that up to 8 Alliance families will be placed on the ground in 2 new locations in North and Central Asia where the need for the gospel is desperate. It will take a miracle for the peoples of North and Central Asia to have access to the gospel, and it is really exciting to be part of that miracle when it begins to happen. And each one of you who give through Great Commission Sunday or through regular giving to the Great Commission Fund, each one who joins in prayer as we seek God for what he wants to do in these nations, we're part of that miracle. Thank you.
You might remember a few weeks, months ago, I preached about a friend who went to seminary with me, and I shared with you that at the time I didn't think he would amount to much. Well, that's Tim Crouch. And he is the field director of the Asian field. And still have it. Amen. That's right. By God's grace. Amen. Amen. We're going to stand and read Scripture together. I invite you to stand out of respect for God's Word. We're going to read from Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 through 29. Let's begin together. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. Blessing to the reading of His Word. You may be seated. And in your bulletin is an outline that will follow along with the sermon and the PowerPoint if you find that helpful. I invite you to follow along with that. Thank you, gentlemen. So we're looking this morning at this passage in my question as we start this is, are you a wise builder? Are you a wise builder? Let's pray. Father, we come now to your word, the words of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask that the Holy Spirit will now open our hearts, open our minds, give us revelation, Lord, to understand your word, to apply it to our lives. Lord, we bow in our hearts before the authority of your word. Your word is truth, and we receive it now. In Jesus' name, amen. Very thankful that Hurricane Earl went on by. Amen. I want to tell you about our experience in 1999 with Hurricane Floyd. We were living at the time in Wilmington, North Carolina. We were actually quite close to the famous Cape Fear River, and you'll understand why it's named that in a minute. Hurricane Floyd came off the South African coast, roared into the Atlantic, and became a Category 4 storm. Though it weakened right before it got on landfall in North Carolina, it weakened to a Category 2, thank the Lord. It came into the Carolina coast, and it came right up the Cape Fear River. This was almost the exact duplication of Hurricane Fran in 1996, which also came right up the Cape Fear River. Well, when they told us on the news that Hurricane Floyd had turned into a Category 4, I looked at Brenda and I said, "You get in the car with the kids and you go on to your mom's." I didn't want her to be around. They were saying it was going to be very, very bad and very deadly. And it was. Well, at the time I was working in construction, and there had been a boom in building houses on the beach, up on Wrightsville Beach and Topsail Beach, and we were building a house up in Topsail Beach. We had it dried in, we weren't quite finished with it. But in building that house, we set the pilings to a depth of 25 feet. The new building codes had come in since Hurricane Fran, and they were a minimum of 20 feet. You had to sink the pilings down at least 20 feet minimum. We went to 25 and would have gone deeper except we hit either clay or rock, most likely clay. But most of the other homes around it were older, and they'd been built before 96 and the codes that had changed. And most of them were either 8 to 10 feet. The pilings were either set to 8 to 10 feet in depth, or it was on a concrete slab. Well, Hurricane Floyd made landfall, and I think I have some pictures here that we want to bring up. I brought them up just for you. That's Hurricane Floyd. It was huge. And as you can see, it came, Cape Fear River is right about here. And so it just roared right on up. Topsail Island is right about there. And go ahead and do the other one. That's it. And I know it affected all the way up the East Coast. I believe it even affected the Delmarva Peninsula at the time. And I know you guys are familiar with hurricanes, right? Was it don't give it away yet. Well, it made landfall, and Hurricane Floyd created a 15-foot storm surge. It was the most deadly hurricane in the history of North Carolina. 35 deaths. $3 billion damage just in North Carolina alone. $3 billion damage. The Topsail Island where we were building this house was absolutely devastated. It was completely submerged underwater, and we were not allowed access to the island for many days. When we finally went back, the house that was in front of it was completely gone. And a number of houses like that. I mean, there was a house there. We showed up. There's nothing. Sand. No house. No nothing. Most of the houses look like this. Now, that's right on the ocean front, beachfront. Most of the houses look like this, a pile of rubble. Some of them were fortunate and looked like this. Some of them were a little more fortunate and looked like that. I mean, it was unbelievable. And so the question in our minds, my boss and me, was, we wonder how our house did. We wonder how this house did. And so we finally made access onto the island, and the houses on either side were destroyed. They looked like those piles of rubble. The one in front of it was gone, but the Kenburn house stood strong. Stood strong. Why? Because the pylons were set down into the rock, or in this particular case, very hard clay. It had stood strong. My boss was a wise builder. How about you? Are you a wise builder? Are you building your life upon the rock so that you can endure the storms of life? This is the analogy that Jesus uses here. And he's talking about the man who built his house upon the rock versus the man who built his house upon the sand. But understand, he's talking about our lives, is he not? He's talking about our lives, whether our lives are being built upon the rock or upon the sand. And the main point is this, that if we will learn and put Jesus' words into practice, our life will be built upon the solid rock foundation that will endure the storms of life. But if we do not put these words into practice, our foundation will be sand and we will not endure the storms. Jesus is using this story, but don't miss the connection that he makes here. In verse 24, when he ends this phrase and he says, the wise men built his house upon the rock. And of course, you all know the little kid song, right? The wise man built his house upon the... Boy, you guys are sad. The wise man built his house upon the... Right. Well, why is Jesus using this story? What's the connection? Well, he's referring to a connection with the Lord. Because the Lord, throughout the Old Testament, is referred to as our rock. Psalm 18, verses 1 through 3. Joe Sanchetta is going to read that for us. Psalm 18, 1 through 3.
For the director of music of David, the servant of the Lord, he sang to the Lord the words of this song when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. He said, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock, in whom I take refuge. He is the shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call to the Lord, who is worthy of praise, and I am saved from my enemies.
Some 3,000 years ago, David pens this psalm, and he talks about the fact that God is his rock, and as he has been stayed upon this rock, God has saved him from his enemies, and in this particular case, his enemy was who? King Saul. King Saul. You see, the storm of life, the storms of life had come for David, but he was standing upon the solid rock foundation of the Lord. My question for you this morning is, are you standing on the solid rock foundation that is Jesus Christ? Are you here this morning, and have you embraced Jesus Christ as your rock, your foundation, that which upholds your life, that which gives you life? Jesus says there is no other life. There's no other true life. He says, I've come that you might have life and have it what? To the full or abundantly. Jesus has come to give us life and life to the full. Are you standing on Christ? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning? Are you standing on the rock? Because we must stand upon Jesus Christ as a rock because He is the solid rock foundation God has given to us. Number one, He is the solid rock foundation God has given us for our lives, and we must learn His words and put them into practice. As we read verse 24, where Jesus starts out and said, therefore everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. As we think about what Jesus is saying here, notice at the end of this passage, and we read it just a few moments ago, where it says when Jesus had finished, verse 28, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. Why? Why was it that that which Jesus was speaking had authority and amazed the people? They received it and they were amazed by it. Why? Because he was speaking the truth. The truth of it is that he is the rock, therefore he was speaking as the rock, and his words had authority because it is true. Again, you must know Jesus, the rock. Now, as we look at this, let me just say as an aside, and I thought of this late last night, and I don't want to get into this as a particular or rabbit trail or a particular sermon within a sermon, but there is today, and we have to understand this, that there is today a loss of understanding about the authority of God's Word. There is a loss today. And it's not just in the world. I know many of us are thinking, oh yeah, the world around us just doesn't, you know, they don't believe in God's Word. They don't believe the Bible anymore. Well, it's not just the world around us. But it is creeping into the church where the authority of God's Word is beginning to be watered down. Where some preachers and teachers are trying to tell you, well, these are just stories. And these stories have a point, and don't confuse the point which is true with the stories which may or may not be true. Let me tell you something. There is one thing that will stand forever, and that is God's Word. In Mark 13:31, Jesus said this, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." Hebrews 4:12, "For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and intentions of the heart." The only reason that the Word of God can discriminate in your life and in my life, divide joints and marrow, thoughts and intentions of the heart, the only reason it can do that is because it's true. It's true. It speaks truth to us, and it penetrates even to the thoughts and intentions, the attitudes of the heart. And therefore, we must know the Word, and we must give priority to Jesus' words. We must learn Jesus' words. We must study them, and we must put them into practice. Well, how do we practice Jesus' words? As we learn them, how do we practice? Well, it's like anything else. You got to do it over and over and over again. Sometimes I feel like you. Maybe you feel this way. You know, we've been walking with the Lord for some time and we mess up and we're like, "Oh, Lord, you know, here I am again." And it's a simple things that I've learned a million times, and Lord, here I am still messing up on these simple things that I've learned years ago. Well, the fact of the matter is, we must continue to practice that which Jesus teaches us and shows us in the Word. We never reach a level where we're not learning or that we must not practice. I have been walking with the Lord for some 30 years. I have been preaching the Word since 1986. But I'm telling you, I still must practice Jesus' words in my life. I must learn them over and over again, and especially as I get older, the old gray matter just doesn't seem to work as well as it used to. Amen to that. In the men's group, we are in our discipleship studies, we are learning and memorizing words of Jesus. Most of them have been right out of the Gospels, words of Jesus. And you know what? It's hard. It's not easy. And some of us have made up little note cards where we're writing those scriptures down and we go over them and over them. And we still don't do very well getting them. But we're trying, we're learning, trying to memorize the scriptures so we can have that in our spirit. My question to you this morning is, are we doing that? Are you into God's Word on a regular basis and giving priority to the words of Jesus? Because Jesus, as you know, He interprets the Old Covenant and He gives us the New Covenant. And He explains and puts it into perspective and puts it into understanding for us. Are you learning, studying, memorizing, and then practicing the words of Jesus? I have to ask this of myself. Am I giving it priority? "Well, Pastor, I just don't have time for that." Yeah, you do. Stop being a liar. You have just as much time as everybody else. You choose to use your time for those things that you want to. Now, I know we all have to work. We all have to take care of our families and all those good things, but somewhere we must find time to give priority to God's Word, and specially and prioritize Jesus' words, and learn them, practice them. This is part of the reason that we have the men's group, the ladies' Bible studies. I don't know about you, but I have a difficult time, you know, just doing this on my own. I need to have others around me that are encouraging me and challenging me and holding me accountable. We have this little thing in the men's group where, you know, we come to the study and it's like, okay, who's done their study this week? We want to see whose pages are blank and whose pages have some answers in them. And then we know who's been studying, who's not. And I got to confess, there's been a couple times when my pages have been blank and the guys have gotten on me about it. And they need to. We need to hold each other accountable. And so this morning my question to you is, are you doing this? Are you putting Jesus' words into practice? 1 Peter 2, 4 through 8 speaks of this in another context. And Mark Dickey is going to read that for us. 1 Peter 2, verses 4 through 8.
As you come to Him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to Him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in Him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for."
Go back to verse 6 for me, Les. The precious cornerstone, the Lord Jesus Christ has become the precious cornerstone. You know, in that day of building, that the cornerstone was that which held the whole building together. It was the foundation rock that held it all together. And then in verse 7, go into that for me, Les, ask the question, "Now to you who believe, this stone is precious." So is Christ, who is the rock on which we build our lives, is He precious to you? This morning as you sit here, in all honesty, can you say in your heart, "The Lord, the rock, is precious to me, and His words are precious to me"? If so, is that being born out in your life where you're giving priority to His words and you're practicing them in your life? Brothers and sisters, we have to give this priority. This will not happen by itself. Just because you come to church here every Sunday, or most every Sunday, it's not going to just magically happen in your life. You've got to work. You've got to go home, look at the Word, and put it into practice in your life. One of the things that we're doing in the care groups that we have started and will continue to start others is we are going home and getting together and we're going over the message. Folks, I spend hours each week preparing from God's Word a message for you, as well as some of our Bible teachers with the ladies. And when the men teach, they spend hours preparing. And yet sometimes we come to there, we scribble a few notes, and there goes in the pile. Another good sermon. Wasn't that great? Oh, yeah, yeah. And by next week, you've forgotten completely what I've preached about. I've forgotten about it. I've quizzed myself sometimes. "Okay, Tom, what did you preach on last week?" You're like, "Well, that's something to do with the Bible." We did a test here just a couple of weeks ago, with the men's leaders in the group, and we said, "Okay, guys, what did I preach on this past Sunday?" And mind you, it was just Tuesday night, Tuesday evening. And everybody's like, "Ah." A couple of you got some pieces of it, okay, but, you know, our brains just don't work this way, where you just screw your head off and get a dump load of information and then you just got it. It doesn't work that way. And so our care groups are getting together in the evenings or during the afternoons and they're studying and looking at the Word and interacting with it and questions. You don't have to use my sermon. You can use the ladies study or the discipleship study, or you can use a passage of Scripture. But we're getting together to give priority to God's Word. In that same passage in 1 Peter 2:2, it says, like newborn babes, crave the pure spiritual milk, and it's in parentheses of the Word, so that by it you might grow up in your salvation. Crave that pure spiritual milk. You've got to get an appetite for God's Word. And then get into it, and then practice what you're learning. And Jesus says, if you practice my words, if you practice that which you are hearing and learning and understanding, then when the storms of life come, you will stand. And by the way, those storms of life will come. How many of you are experiencing the storms of life right now? Go ahead, raise your hand. I know a bunch of you are. And if you haven't raised your hand right now, in about a month, you'll be raising your hand. And some of us will have been brought through those storms, and God has seen us through it because we've been staying on the Word. Others of you, you're entering into the storm. Just like that huge Hurricane Floyd that came in. We didn't know if we were going to stand. We didn't know if our houses were going to be left. But we stood strong, and God saw us through. So we have to stand on the rock and practice His words. It leads me to number two. Those who reject Christ and even those who hear His words but do not put them into practice in their lives are built on sand. They will not stand, and ultimately they will perish. Ultimately, they will perish. Jesus is very clear about this. Everyone who hears these words of mine, verse 26, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. By the way, you might say, oh, well, who built their house on the sand? Let me tell you something. There are a lot of foolish people that build their house on the sand. There's a little island down off of the North Carolina coast, down at the end of the Cape there. And there's a little island called Bald Head Island. Some of you are familiar with it. And the only way you can access the island is by ferry boat. And people have, I mean, this island is very small. It's probably a third of the size of Kent Island. And it is just completely surrounded in sand and all open ocean. Not bay, ocean. And yet people will go out and they will build these humongous multi-million dollar homes. And you know what? When the Hurricane Floyd and then Hurricane Fran earlier came, it just tore those houses up. Some of them were just completely washed away. So people build their houses on sand all the time. Don't think that they don't. Jesus is using a real-life parable here, a real-life story. And those who don't practice His words are building their house on the sand. Notice that it is not only those who reject Christ, but it is also, you can hear the Word, the words of Jesus, but if you don't put them into practice, then you are going to end up with a house built on sand. And when the storms of life come, it will be destroyed. You know, I'm really not interested in arguing the point, oh, well, Pastor, they probably must not have been saved after all. Well, you know what? I'm really not interested in arguing about that. Because, you see, a true believer is going to put the words of Jesus into practice. Not perfectly. And we're going to fail at times, and we're going to make mistakes. We're going to sin. That's why God has given us the ongoing provision of forgiveness and cleansing, 1 John 1:9, right? But in the main, we are hearing and obeying and practicing God's Word. Otherwise, we are building our house on the sand. Earlier, in Matthew chapter 8, excuse me, it should be chapter 7. I have Matthew 8 in the outline. It should be chapter 7. In verses 21 through 23, Jesus said this. It's the context right before He speaks about the wise and foolish builders, and we need to hear it. John Rich is going to read that for us, 21 through 23 of 7.
One who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, Did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.
And so the test of a true believer is that out of the grace that God gives them, they are obeying God's word. I'm not preaching or teaching salvation by works. No, we are saved by grace, and it is a gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast. No. But out of the grace that God gives us, there must come an obedience, a putting into practice Jesus' words. Otherwise, we are like the foolish builder, and we are building our house on the sand. You can say it this way. If you know the Lord, if you truly know the Lord, and you are saved by His grace, then you will do the will of the Father who is in heaven. That's why Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. There's a lot of people in America today that say, oh yes, I'm a Christian. I believe in the Lord. But Jesus said, on that day, many will say that to Him, and He's going to say to them, away from me. I never knew you. Many of them have done good works. Many of them have done miraculous things. But one day, when we stand before Jesus, and the Father is allowing Jesus to have the judgment, Jesus is going to say to some of them, away from me. I never knew you. Because He says, only the ones enter heaven who do the will of my Father in heaven. Number one, the will of the Father is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and be saved from our sins through His grace and sacrifice. Number two is out of that grace is obedient trust, practicing and obeying the words of Jesus. Oh, Pastor, I'm in trouble. Well, you know what? I am too. Because I don't practice His words perfectly. I'm being facetious. It's not about doing His words and His will perfectly. God knows our hearts. But we must not be lazy. We must not practice cheap grace. Sloppy agape. You know? God's Son, Jesus Christ, came and gave His life, gave His all, so that we could become the righteousness of God. Now, there's a high calling. Live it out. Walk worthy of the calling that is ours in Christ. And so, only a faith that obeys is a faith that stands. Some people have come to destruction in their life because they're not obeying and practicing the Word and the words of Jesus. And what happens? The consequences of their actions catch up with them. Some of you know what I'm talking about here. The consequences of your choices catch up with you. I was talking with someone not too long ago, and I was challenging them to obey the Lord in a particular thing. And they responded back to me and they said, well, Pastor, you know, I just don't think it's very practical to obey the Lord in this right now. Okay. I can't make you do it. You know, I don't have the authority to make you do it. I do have the authority to challenge you with the Word of God, but I can guarantee you one thing about that person. They're going to come back to me. It might be a month, a year, several years from now, and they're going to say, oh, Pastor, you were right. It's not that I'm right, it's that the Word is right. Understand that, you know, Jesus is not getting down on us here, but He wants the best for us. He wants our foundation to be on the rock so that we will live the abundant life. And that when the storms of life come, we will stand. That's what He wants for us. Amen? He wants the best for us. The only way we get it is to obey. Let's pray. Father, thank You for loving us so much. You gave us Your Son, and He has given us His words. Lord, He's laid it out for us. Even a child can understand it. And You've given it to us and asked us, Lord, to hide Your word in our hearts, to practice and live it out. And Lord, from Your word this morning, we understand that out of obedience comes blessing and protection. Lord, I pray for each one of us here this morning. Lord, I pray for those that are here and maybe they're still on their spiritual journey. They have not yet put their faith in Jesus Christ. They have not yet committed themselves to Him, I pray for them that You will continue to draw them by Your Holy Spirit. And Lord, that they will come and put their heart and their faith fully in Christ. And then, Lord, for each one of us, that we would recommit ourselves, even this morning, to give Your Word and the words of Jesus priority and practice in our life. Lord, we lift that up to You. Lord, don't let us walk away from this sermon, Your Word, as just another good message. But Lord, pierce our hearts with it. Make Your Word and Your Son precious in our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name.